And as you are seated, being seated, let me tell you why I have picked the passage for tonight's sermon and this topic. When I had an active ministry, every year from the Sunday after Thanksgiving all the way through the 25th of December, I did a series of Advent sermons. I did so for a number of reasons. In one denomination I served, it was more or less expected of me. But then again, I did it for some very selfish reasons. I love to sing Christmas carols and Christmas hymns and Advent hymns. And I think it's just a little sad that we don't do it more. In fact, I talked to Pastor Thomas and Pastor Martin, and I encouraged him next year to do an Advent series. So tonight we're going to have an Advent sermon. And so turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 18 through verse 25. Hear now God's word. Now the birth of Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from his sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come to a very familiar passage when it comes to the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, and Lord, actually, as we come to this passage and look at just one word in this passage, we pray that, again, you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds so that we may be drawn closer to our Savior, closer to our God, and closer to the Spirit who leads and guides us. Be with the one who speaks. Give him wisdom. Give him, Lord, truth. Give him, Lord, words which will encourage and strengthen your people and lead them to a more deeper faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you. How many names does God have? I asked myself that question this week and decided to go to the authority called Google. And I entered in, how many names does God have? And a number of sites came up, and I picked just one site. And this one site said he has 16 names. I said, oh, okay, what are they? Well, he says he's named Adonai, which means Lord. And then his name is Jehovah. And then it listed all of these other names that are associated with Jehovah, such as Jehovah Jireh, which is God who provides, and Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. And then, of course, just Jehovah, which means the God who is. And then his name is also Elohim. But, and then it was listed all of these other names associated with El, which is a generic word for God. It's El Elyon, which is God Most High, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Olan, the Everlasting God. Then I said, aren't there other names for God than the 16? And I obviously didn't name all 16 here. What about King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What about Jesus the Christ? What about what it says in Revelation 19 that he has a name that no one knows but himself? What about the fact he's also called the Word of God? What about all the names for the Holy Spirit? And then I speculated this thought. Our God is an infinite God. Wouldn't surprise me if he has an infinite number of names. But one name we're given here concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, how does that impact our life, that his name is Emmanuel, God with us? You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins, but his name is also Emmanuel. You see, God's names reveal his character. What does this reveal to you and I about our Savior, Jesus Christ? And very briefly this evening, very easily, we're going to look at two things. How, as Emmanuel, he is God with us really. And by really, I mean in reality. He is God with us relationally. By that I mean we have full and complete fellowship with him. And then he is Emmanuel. He is with us redemptively. He is with us really. He is with us in reality. I did something this week that a lot of people, and I would probably say most people do. I wasted a lot of time on the internet. And while I was wasting time on the internet, I came across this fellow that I listened to from time to time. I call it a video blog. The title of his blog is Louder with Crowder. I really don't know much about the man other than he's very conservative. I don't know if he has any faith at all. But he was sitting there with a few friends, a few associates, and they had this little device in front of them called, it's put out by Amazon. And anyway, it answers questions for you. You can say, tell me about, in fact, they said, who is Muhammad? Well, Muhammad was a very wise man who lived in this century, who brought the word of God the word of Allah to the people in Saudi Arabia and in that whole area. Then it asked some other questions. And then Louder with Crowder, Mr. Crowder, asked this question. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I about lost it. The answer was that Jesus Christ is a fictional character. Yeah. If my phone wasn't so valuable, it would have been thrown across the house. But there are many who deny the reality of Jesus Christ. I was sitting in the doctor's office this week and picked up a recent issue of National Geographic, and they had an article, What Does Archaeology Tell Us About Jesus Christ? And I read that article for a while, and there were people in there who denied the real existence of Jesus Christ. And then as I'm doing some more work this week on this sermon, I went to Google again and asked some questions, and lo and behold, there is some guy there who said, we have no actual eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ and that he really lived. What we do have was written decades after he died. I have news for you. I don't want to be those people when the Lord returns. But I have even better news for you. He did exist. And we have all kinds of evidence that he exists. Ancient historians attest to the existence of Jesus Christ. There is that one that most biblical scholars know about and people talk about him in church. Josephus talks about him. There was a Roman historian, Tacitus, who wrote in 115 AD using works of earlier historians who attest to the existence of Jesus Christ. There is a Greek historian named Blasian who wrote in the second century of Jesus Christ. Another historian who in AD 70 to 60, he lived from AD 70 to 160, wrote of Jesus Christ. The Jewish Talmud, which was written shortly after the beginning of the modern era, writes of Jesus Christ. But then again, and most importantly, we have the Gospels. We have the Gospels written by eyewitnesses who lived with Jesus, worked with Jesus, was taught by Jesus. Read 1 John, where 1 John talks about we have seen him with our eyes, we have touched him with our hands, we have heard him with our ears. The one who is the Word of life. He exists in reality. You notice I use the present tense. He exists in reality. He did come to this earth. He did live upon this earth. And he lives today, and he lives with you. He lives with me. We are with him constantly. And he's with us through his Spirit. He speaks to us through his Word. He talks to us through prayer, which means we have a fellowship with him. So he's not only with us in reality or really, he's with us in relationship. He is with us, fulfilling the promises given to our father and mother, Adam and Eve. Before sin came in the world, God was in the garden with Adam. He conversed with Adam. Man was created to live in fellowship with God. And as you know, sin broke that fellowship. But Christ has come to restore that fellowship. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We now have full fellowship with God. And in our fellowship with him, this is something we know, but we don't always remember, but he's your brother. He is your brother. The writer of Hebrews states in Hebrews 2:17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He is your brother because you are sons and daughters of God by adoption. That means he's your big brother. That means as you walk through life, he not only leads you, but he walks beside you. He is there to care for you, to watch over you, to protect you. I know I've recounted the episode in my life in seventh grade where I had a bully who constantly picked on me. And he was a big fella. He was actually behind two grades in school. He should have been in ninth grade. Instead, he sat right in front of me. Word got around to my big brother that I had a bully. After my big brother took care of things, the bully came back to class and wanted to be my friend. Christ takes care of the bullies in your life. He takes care of the bully of sin, the bully of death, the bully of the temptations of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He takes care of the bullies of your worries. He takes care of all of those bullies. He takes care of the bullies of your illnesses that you care about and your loved ones. Listen to all those prayer requests tonight, the ones who are being prayed for and how we worry about them. Christ takes care of those worries. He watches over you. And because he's your brother, and he's Emmanuel, God with you, you have constant access to him. You are always welcome with him. And that means you need to cultivate that fellowship with him. Of course, spending time in word and prayer. But it means this: being sure that Jesus is with you in everything that you do. Be sure that you are aware of his presence in your conversations. Be sure that you are aware of his presence with you in the things you see, the things you read, the things to which you listen. Be sure you realize he's with you with your thoughts and your desires. He is with you in a relationship, fellowship. And to cultivate that, fix your eyes on his person. Fix your eyes on his character. Fix your eyes on the things that he cared about. Fix your eyes on what he has done for you. Don't just think of him often. Think of him always. And he is with you in this fellowship by his Spirit again. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, I am going to leave you, but I am going to send you another helper. And that word another means someone just like me. So remember that he is with you via his Spirit. And he is with you redemptively. He came to save his people from his sins. Did you ever meditate on that word, saved? It's a word we use a lot. We know what it means. But it's become so familiar to us, we often just pass over it. So I went and copied the definition down from the Greek word saved. What does it mean to be saved? Just a couple of thoughts. It means to be rescued from danger or destruction. Jesus has saved you from danger and destruction of sin. It means to save a suffering one from perishing. He saves you from perishing. It means to save you from suffering from disease, the disease of sin that corrupts the soul. It means to make well, to heal by his salvation, by his saving you. He makes you well, he heals you. It means to preserve one who is in danger of destruction. He preserves you and keeps you from being destroyed. It means to save or to rescue. It means to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment. It means to save you from the wrath of God. And when you think of the fact that he saves you, I want you to remember and recollect that there are three aspects of salvation. There is salvation past, salvation current, and salvation future. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, you have been saved. And that verb tense there is one of my favorite verb tenses in the original language. It's the perfect. What does it mean it's in the perfect tense? The perfect tense means it's something that happened in the past that has present continual results or realities. He has saved you, and that salvation will be for eternity. And then in Galatians 3:13, it says Christ redeemed you. It's another word. We're very familiar with. But to redeem means to buy back or to buy from.
And what did he redeem you from in Galatians? He redeemed you from the curse of the law. So these things are things you have already happened. They've happened in the past. But they continue today. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us, now listen to this, who are being saved. Not who have been saved, but you are being saved right now. The blood of Christ shed on that cross continuously to wash away your sins. So you have been saved by Emmanuel. You are being saved by Emmanuel. And you will be saved by Emmanuel. The future tense of redemption. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able. I like that word, able. He can do it. Nobody else can, but he can do it. The Greek word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. He's got the power. He's got the power to save. When? Forever. Those who draw near to God. Our salvation is, redemption is still future. Romans 3:11, our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. Every day your salvation, your final salvation, is one day sooner. One day sooner. And if Christ has died for us to reconcile us to God, Romans 5:9, how much more shall, and notice the passive, shall we be saved? Shall we be saved? So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, this Christmas season, this Advent season, remember that He is God with you. He is with you in reality. There's no denying His presence with you now, at this very moment, in this very place. He is with you in fellowship, relationally. Build that relation. Draw near to Him. Think of Him, not just sometimes, but all the time. And He's with you redemptively. He has saved you. He is saving you. And He will save you to the utmost end. Let's pray. Father, just some brief thoughts on the delightful notion that Jesus is our Emmanuel, our God with us. Father, may we this Christmas season and every season of the year remember that and rejoice in that. And live in that and be motivated by that to live even as Elder Midlowski taught us this morning, to the denying of our own lusts and desires for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.